and Yuki.
Woo!
Nice. All right, let's all stand up. Get on up, sing with me real quick. I sing, amen. Amen.
Let's go, Matt.
Hey, everybody, Merry Christmas. Good to be together. I know it's a premature Christmas, but better premature than belated. And so it's good to be together. My name is Matt Rupert, coming from New Jersey. And man, it's good to be in the city. I got to tell you, before Brielle and I started dating, I took Brielle on a 4-hour date that turned into a 9-hour date. Don't copy that.
As it does.
And we went to Bryant Park, and we're ice skating, we're talking about our dreams. And I looked her in the eyes, and I didn't say it, but I thought it. I was like, she's special. And that's when I knew that I liked Brielle, and a couple months later, we started dating. And so, thank you, New York City, for giving us a relationship. It was snowing, it was amazing. So, you know, in New York, during this time, this is such a great time of celebration. I mean, I was trying to figure out exactly how much New York spends every year on decorations, and the figure is astronomical. It's too big to be found. And so I instead discovered that in Rockefeller Center, go with me on this for a second. So Rockefeller Center has 500,000 visitors a day. 500,000 visitors a day. That means over the Christmas season while the tree is up, 18 million visitors at Rockefeller, okay? $73,000 for the tree itself. It's pretty intense, pretty wild. And then, but that's not the kicker, on top of the tree, there is a, how do you say it, Swarovski? Swarovski crystals?
Yes.
25,000 Swarovski crystals weighing in at 900 pounds as the tree topper, and it's worth $1.5 million every year for Christmas. That's
climb
a
up
lot
there.
Of money. But I say that to say, man, New York knows how to throw down when it comes to celebrating Christmas.
And bills.
Yeah. They know how to throw down when it comes to celebration. Honestly, probably for all the wrong reasons. You know, I don't know exactly what it is. It's fun to see. But I do think in this room, we have something very worth celebrating. And like the world, who knows if they're celebrating Jesus or not, but we know that we are. And during this time, this is absolutely a time for celebration. And so I'm excited to talk today about a little bit about Christmas, but really the light of life. And buckle up, because we're going to be talking, we're going through a lot of scriptures. I have some of you reading it and helping, but let's talk about this. So following Christ, his birth, all the scriptures that we just read, him coming into this earth was a celebration of his life. And really when you think about Christ and the effect that he had on this world, it's more than just his death. It's a celebration of his life and the life that he brings. And so in the first century, we think crosses, when we associate Christianity with crosses, in the first century, that was bad marketing. And so crosses and Christianity were not associated unless absolutely necessary. Instead, in the first and second century, Christianity was symbolized often with the fish, right? You got the fish, you got the Jesus logo throughout the fish. And the idea, I don't want to go too far into this, but the idea is that if you take Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, in the Greek, that was a typical phrase that Christians would worship God with, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. You take the first letters of each of those words in Greek and put them together, it was the Greek word fish. And so everywhere Christians went, they celebrated with symbolism, the fish went with them, God providing nothing to something and satisfying our needs. You see, the Alpha Omega. Come on, baby.
Let's
Alpha
go.
Alpha Omega. That whole idea of Jesus being the beginning, God, Jesus being the beginning and the end, the start and the end, the firstborn and the last. And that idea wasn't just about the death of Jesus, but instead it was God is over all, in all, and through all. It's a celebration. The doves, we think about the story of Noah and the dove comes and
The dove symbolizes, hey, there's land ahead, there's a future. And the Christian has held on to the image of doves and anchors, how Christ anchors us amongst the chaos and the storms. But it's important to understand that in first century Christianity, which is really what we're trying to emulate, we're not trying to emulate modern Christianity by any means. We're trying to go back to the OG, to the original. And Christianity was so, forget Christianity, following Christ was so captured and symbolized with the idea of restoration, revival, life. It was more than just cleaning. It's more than just healing. I think sometimes, as we think about the Jesus himself, appreciate Renan's communion message, because it's more than just my sins were forgiven, but it's now I have the opportunity for transformation.
Yep.
Now I can change. It's not about this point of death, but it's the life that's being provided to all of us. Imagine, you know, this is New York, right? Imagine you get into a really fancy restaurant. Restaurant that you couldn't get into, but somebody gets you in gets you in with them. You get in and you celebrate. I'm inside the restaurant. You tell all your friends that you're inside the restaurant. Well, that's not a big deal. The reason the restaurant's a big deal is because of the food that it provides. It's about what's inside the restaurant that makes it such a big deal. Gaining entry means very little compared to the experience that you have inside. And that's what Jesus is providing for us as we follow him. It's restoration. It's revival. It's healing. It's not just forgiveness, but that's a part of it. But that's a minimal part of it. That's entry into the restaurant. What about the food? What about the feast that comes with following Christ? You know, even the word salvation, the English word salvation comes from the Greek word salve. The Latin word salve, and the idea of salve, it's a salve that you put on your eyes when you're blind. It's the ointment. So literally, salvation is less about your sins being forgiven and more about healing, restoration, new life being given to it. You know, in the manger, it was more than a celebration of birth. It was a celebration of rebirth that was breaking through, that was being offered to all men. Amen? So let's talk a little bit. I love the scriptures that we read in Matthew, but I want to look in Luke. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures here in Luke, and Buka is going to read the first one. All right, Buka, nice and loud. You can sit down. You're fine.
And there are shepherds living outside in the field nearby, keeping watch over the flock of the enemy. And angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause you great joy of all people."
Nice. Keep on.
Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah of the Lord. This will be assigned to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and cloth, lying in a manger.
Nice. Thank you, Buka. Man, I want that voice on my Bible app. I want to hear my Bible. Yeah. Okay, so Jesus breaks in. He's being born, right? The shepherds are going to go see him, and the angels tell him, hey, there's good news that will cause great joy for all the people. There's a celebration coming, and it's going to be good news. And I think for us, we got to, you know, come to this time of the holidays, time of Christmas, and make sure that it's still for us good news of great joy. Yeah. Not old news of past joy. This is a time for us like it
was. The Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel."
Nice. Thank you, Anthony. Yeah, your voice too. I'll take that. I like it. I love this, right? So here's this guy, Simon, who's in the temple, and then baby Jesus shows up, and he goes, "God, take me now. Take out my light. Put me, like, send me onward. I am done with this life. There is, this is me paraphrasing a little bit, but like, there's nothing this world has to offer. I'm done. I've seen the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I don't want to see the sequel. I mean, this is all I just give me Star Wars 3 and that's R4. That's all I need. Don't give me 5, 6, or 7. He's like, this is all I need. Take me now. Talks about bringing the light of revelation, a God revealing light to the world. So the world can now see God from a new and fresh and true lens. You know, he says, Jesus will cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Let's be honest. Jesus coming into this world is good news for everybody, but bad news for some, for most. Because it calls people to a decision. It calls people to have to reflect on their lives and decide to follow God or not. So for some, it's falling. We're not going to focus on that. But for others, it's rising. And that's what Jesus wanted to bring. You know, this word rising is the same word that Jesus, Paul, and Peter used to describe Jesus' resurrection. So it says that Jesus will come to bring the falling, but he'll also come to bring the resurrection of all Israel. It says that now we can be restored. Now we can be reborn, come into a new life. Mm. And that's what God wants us to have through Jesus.
Amen.
For men to experience manhood as it was designed to be lived by the Creator. For women to experience true womanhood in Christ. Birth and creation is what comes through Jesus Christ being born on this earth. Amen? Jesus is a light breaking through. I was going to ask, who knows what happened on this day? But then I wrote it. Okay, 1997, July 13th. It is hot in New York City, okay? It is sweltering, 95. Everybody see In the Heights?
Yeah.
Pretty good movie, right? In the Heights, so it's wicked hot. It's going in the middle of an absolute terrible financial crisis, and a heat storm comes in, and lightning strikes various power plants all across New York City and upstate. And the power surge can't be controlled by I think it's Con Ed at the time, what's that name? They couldn't be controlled at the time, and so New York City went pitch black. 9:38, the city went dark. Now, what do you think happened when the city went dark? Chaos. Everybody went in their homes, they lit candles, it was amazing, they woke up. No, it was chaos. Absolute chaos. This was, again, during a financial crisis where everybody was struggling. And I don't want to throw this thing crazy, but the Son of Sam murders were going on. Anybody heard about that?
Yeah.
This idea that there was a guy going around killing women, essentially. I mean, the city was terrified. The country was terrified. And all the lights go out. Terrifying, right? And so the city responds. Let me read a couple of stats about what happened. That fateful night. It's a terrible thing, terrifying thing. But in the dark of New York City, looting and vandalism erupted in 31 different neighborhoods. There was arson in Bushwick. 2 blocks of Brooklyn were on fire. 35 blocks of Broadway in New York City were absolutely destroyed, where 134 stores had been looted. Thieves went up to the Bronx. What up, Bronx? And they stole 50 brand new Pontiacs. Why are they just stealing a Pontiac? I don't know. But they stole 50 of them from the Bronx. 550 police officers were injured. 4,500 people after the aftermath of this had been arrested. 1,616 stores were damaged because of the riots and looting. And when all was said and done, $300 million worth of property was destroyed during that time. That's the equivalent of $1.4 billion in today's money. One night, chaos. The light went out and chaos erupted. But thankfully, power was restored first to Queens. And moved from Queens to Manhattan.
Come on,
and Manhattan to the Bronx, and then down to Brooklyn, and finally Staten Island. Get you some power. New York City. And power was restored. And when the power was restored, as the power was restored, order was restored. Chaos subsided. Arrests were made. You know, for New Yorkers, despite the trauma of the night before, they can now walk around again in the light. And that's exactly, as crazy as that is, that's exactly what Jesus does for us. And before Jesus was born, coming onto the scene, absolute darkness. Just to kind of put this into your mind, King Herod, when he found out that Jesus might be the next king of Israel, had the power and used the power to kill every newborn male, 0 to 2, in his providence of power. I mean, that's just a small fact, but somebody to have such great power to do that, that's a dark place of absolute chaos. But Jesus comes in as a light, shining in the cave, saying there's a direction to go amongst this chaos. And it started in Jerusalem and spread to the world. You know, we need light. It's so true. Whether it's in New York City or New Jersey, wherever you are, we need light. And it starts with Jesus, but it comes to you. And from you, it goes to NYU. And it goes to Lehman. And it goes to your households. It's quicker than the Omicron variant. It's contagious, baby. I mean, that's the light that Jesus provides.
Too soon.
Too soon. that's the light that Jesus provides. It's hope. It's life. It's restoration. It's opportunities, not just to be forgiven, but to be transformed, to experience the life that he has to offer. Now, this is not like a stimulus check. Okay, go with me on this. There's the map. This is not like a stimulus check. You get a stimulus check from the government, and you go ahead, you go buy your brand new pair of Jordan 1s, right? You go ahead, and you invest, you talk to Rob, and you invest in Bitcoin. You go and you spend that money, you take the check and run. But here with Jesus, this life that he offers us, it, in so many ways, it is a check of massive proportions. Worth his weight in gold. Far outweighs gold. I mean, true transformation for your soul. What are we talking about? I mean, what's the value? Priceless, right? He goes, this is a blank check that Jesus is giving you. But instead of taking and running, it's taking and walking. That's what Jesus is offering us. You know, taking and walking with him. You can run as a disciple of Jesus with the grace and the forgiveness that he's offered you. You can run and try and do the Christianity thing without a primary focus on Jesus and who he is. You can take your check of Christ and run and spend it, but I'll tell you right now, that check is going to bounce. And that car will get declined. It's not how he designed it to work. Instead, if you want to experience the life of Christ, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Christ, of Jesus. Now, Jesus wants to do more than just forgive you. He wants to transform you. He wants to give you the good life, the life to the full. And that's what he came bringing, that fateful night in the manger. In Matthew 11, verses 28, a scripture where many of us are familiar with, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Anybody still in finals? Yep, weary and burdened. Hello. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus says, I've got an alternative to the path of this world. I've got an alternative that is an easy burden. It is an easy yoke. It is how you will navigate the world of darkness provided in the light. The burden is light. Now, go with me on this. I got to teach you a little bit here. So, rabbis, we're familiar with the idea of a yoke being like two oxen combined at the neck. I think most of us have heard that illustration beat into our brains. But rabbis also had a yoke. And the idea here was that a rabbi's yoke was his way of reading the Torah. And now it wasn't a literal yoke. He was a teacher. He wasn't a farmer. But it was a common idiom. And it was so much more. It was his set of teachings on how to be human. His way to shoulder the at times crippling weight of life, marriage, divorce, prayer, money, sex, conflict resolution, government, all of it. And so when Jesus says he has a yoke, what he's saying is, I have a way of thinking about this world that is radically different than the way this world thinks about it. come learn to think like me. Come learn to walk with me. That's from Mark Comer in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Dale Brunner says, he's a top scholar on Matthew, he says, a yoke is a work instrument. Thus, when Jesus offers a yoke, he offers what we might think tired workers need least. They need a mattress or a vacation, not a yoke, right? But Jesus realizes that the most restful gift that he can give the tired is a new way to carry life, a fresh way to bear responsibilities. Realism sees that life is a succession of burdens. We cannot get away from them. Thus, instead of offering escape, Jesus offers equipment. Instead of offering escape, Jesus offers equipment. With Jesus, an easy life isn't an option, but an easy yoke is. Amen? You know, I love going into this winter break. Because hopefully, I get a hopefully.
Hopefully.
You're not taking 18 credits this winter break. Hopefully you got a couple more hours to sit back, relax, refresh with family. Hopefully you've got some extra time on your shoulders. I love Caleb's lesson. I listen to a lot of your guys' sermons. And most Sunday sermons, we just take it and we watch it together on our Zoom services in New Jersey for Sunday. We watched David last week and we watched Caleb. I watched Caleb this Wednesday for part of my quiet time. I love what Caleb said.
Let's go, Caleb.
Be stressed and be refreshed. Beware of the scheme, connect with the team. Put compassion into action. There's some really great things to utilize going into your winter break. Alongside with what Caleb shared, I want to offer two things that I think will help us experience what Jesus came to give you. Not the blank check to go run and go do, but instead the blank check to say, come and walk with me. So you can cash in. Two things. I'll keep this quick before we come in for a landing. The first thing, here's Jesus. What a guy. Okay, the first thing. The first thing is no light. No light. If you want to walk with Jesus, you have to know the light. But without the K and W, you got no light. Without knowing Jesus, you don't get to experience who he is and what he's offering. It's knowing him that's the greatest gift and the greatest joy. To be a disciple, but not to intimately know Jesus. You're shooting yourself in the foot. You're keeping yourself from experiencing what he has to offer. In 2 Peter 1:19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. Let me hear you say completely reliable.
Completely reliable.
And you will do well to pay attention to it. As to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Because, man, again, here's the idea of light. In this dark world, that's pitch black, full of chaos, 1977 New York City blackout. In this chaotic world, a light has dawned, completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Know the light. Know light. With winter break, we have an opportunity with more free time to invest our time in knowing Jesus, in really knowing him. You know, there's a guy that I'm saying the Bible with. His name is Usher. He's an amazing guy. His name's Usher. You say it again. I was like, what's your name, bro? He goes, Usher. I was like, yeah, he's 6'2", Lithuanian. Like, come on, man. We're saying the Bible with him, and he's been stuck. He's wrestling, kind of like what Rob said a couple weeks ago, or last week, about traditions. He has some traditions that he wrestles with, that he's wrestling with. And when it comes down to it, his traditions are conflicted with the Bible. I go, which one are you going to choose? He goes, I think my traditions, because my family's involved. And he was being honest. I appreciated that about him. But I said, the challenge for you, bro, is I want you to read the entire New Testament this winter break. He's like, all right, I'm down. He's a reader. You know, he doesn't mind doing that. And so he started doing that 2 weeks ago. He's on John now. And since starting to read his Bible like crazy, he's come to every Wednesday, every Friday. He just texted me that he left New Jersey Church this morning and said it was amazing. And he is like, I'm watching him transform in front of me. because he's knowing Jesus. He comes to Friday Night Live and he's got some questions for me about, well, what does this mean about Jesus? And I'm like, let's talk about it. I love it. He's knowing Jesus and it's transforming him. He's knowing the light and the light is transforming him. You know, New York campus, AONYC, if you want to invest, feel free to take this challenge, feel free to adapt it, whatever you want to do. But if you're looking for something to do this winter break, my encouragement would be to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the way through. Read it all the way through. Know Jesus. Read it like you've never met Jesus before. Read it like you've been in Islam for 30 years of your life or whatever, and you just got dropped in New York City. Who is this guy? Read it like he's talking to you and not talking to you to talk to somebody else. Read it like you never met him before. Let him speak to you. Know Jesus. Because that light of life is what transforms us. Disconnect to connect. When I preached in New York a couple weeks ago, I was kind of like this. I don't know if you ever heard of a Luddite. A Luddite is like no technology. I believe in technology. I'm on my phone like for 5 hours a day, okay? But disconnect to connect. In Luke 5, 15 through 16. Forget that little one there. Jesus disconnected to connect. The news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places, and he prayed. And this was so common for Jesus. To withdraw, to disconnect, and go to a solitary place. For me, I've got this park by my house where I take my phone, I leave it at home, and I just go for a drive to the park. And I'll do, sometimes two miles around the park. I just pray. I just connect with God. I disconnect to connect. But I think for us, for you, you New Yorkers, right? I'm saying us like I'm a New Yorker. Definitely not. Wish I could be sometimes, but definitely not. For you, disconnecting and going somewhere is really, really hard, right? But what if you turned your phone off for 15 minutes? Whoa, no way, right? I get anxiety when I turn my phone off. I'm like, I know my mom is going to be sick. It's like, she's happy. What are you talking about? Turn your phone off for 15 minutes. DND, not Dungeons and Dragons, but do not disturb, right? Turn to your phone in do not disturb mode when you're having your time with God. Disconnecting. And the idea here is that Jesus disconnected so he could go and pray, so he can go and get time with God. I think there is something I firmly believe can transform you this morning. I don't say that lightly. I'm like very, I don't like the quick fixes. I don't think the majority of the time those things don't work. But I do think that if you this winter break, this is reasonable, were to take maybe your phone on airplane mode, set a timer for 15 minutes, and challenge yourself to pray 15 minutes a day this winter break, you will be transformed coming back in January.
Yep.
I say that so confidently. Because that's the power of prayer. That's the prayer, the power of walking with Jesus. Whoa, dude, that's radical. It's like, well, that's not radical. That's what Jesus did. And he was like a 3-hour prayer, right? But I think taking 15 minutes, that might be uncomfortable for some of us. Some of our prayer times aren't longer than 6-7 minutes. 10 minutes is a really strong prayer time. And maybe you need to do 10 minutes. But I think consistency, praying with God, disconnecting to connecting,
amen,
will transform you. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We're going to close out here. I just want to say, guys, as we're going into this Christmas holiday, we're going to be, as I think it was Mark or Rob, whoever had said this, we're going to be spending less time together and in meetings of the body and whatnot. But we have a lot of opportunities to connect, to get with each other, make phone calls, FaceTimes, whatever. If you have an Android, go switch over to iPhone so you can FaceTime us. Just kidding. Hopefully that disqualified me from that. That's what I'm saying. But honestly, the best investment of our time to experience what Jesus came to bring, walking in the light, is to connect with him deeply. It's to disconnect to connect. To know him in his Bible, in his word, and to know him in prayer. Let's pray together, and we'll close. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much.